Grab these.
Oh, I'm RL. These tools. Two of them. Yep. One right here. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Good morning. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. You truly are a precious people. I want you to look around and just see how uniquely we are made, how uniquely we are gathered, and let His love flow to you this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit just having freedom to move this morning in song and in prayer, petition, thanksgiving. Father, we don't take it for granted that you're interacting with us right now. Thank you for coming close to us. Thank you for drawing us in. Thank you for letting us be close to you. And thank you for the ultimate sacrifice in your Son that made all of that possible. So, Father, it is with a joyous heart that we say thank you. We love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your Son dying upon a cross and his blood being spilt to redeem us from our sin, our idolatry, the ugliness of our soul, and to make us in the children of God who can call upon you 24/7, who can enter in with intimacy with you. So, Father, as we talk about drawing close to one another, to you and to one another today, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will have great power in Christ's name. Amen. We're in the middle of a series called Disciple, Be One, Make One. The assumption is before you get to making disciples of your own that you should be a practicing one yourself. It doesn't mean that you can't engage in making disciples right away, but it means that there is a period of time where you are learning more than you are doing. Something we like to say around here often, and I want you to hear this, especially for newcomers or you've been here in the last couple years. We care more about you than what you can do for this church. We care more about your walk with Christ. We're not here to burn you out, to rope you into church jobs and leave you forever at those jobs. We seriously want to grow you. And when you become healthy, you will serve, you will share your faith and all that. So it's a healthy approach to grow you. And everyone comes from so many various and different backgrounds. It's really a different approach for each person. So a disciple is someone who learns the ways of Jesus, lives those ways out, and teaches others to do the same. Okay? So this morning, we're going to be focusing on intimacy with Christ. Now, that word might seem strange or weird to you, so let me explain a little bit. Intimacy. We normally talk about it in spatial terms of, I feel close to that person, or that person is distant from me. We use that to describe not really a spatial relationship, because you can be close to someone who's very far away from you in spatial terms. But intimacy is really a relational term. It's when you are close with somebody. Say that. Close with somebody. It's when trust is built and you learn to enter in with communication, doing life with one another, and you actually suffer together with joy. And when you have those ingredients mixing, you will learn to have an intimate relationship with God and one another. But God has given us the marriage relationship as the relationship that defines intimacy the most, that describes our relationship, how we interact with God. So I have asked my lovely bride, Kelly, to come up to, and she hates doing this, but she's gonna come up here and talk a little bit. We'll do the red microphone. Do the red microphone for the redhead. Oh, she can sit right here. Okay. You all right, dear?
Yes.
You want to stand or sit? I'll do whatever. Let's lean. Okay, we'll lean. Okay, we're going to lean.
Dad, are you videoing this?
That was great. That is awesome. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about intimacy. I'm going to set some stuff up here so you know what I'm talking about so it fits into the sermon. Jesus is going to address the crowd in the text today. And he's going to take this neutral crowd that is following him around, and he's going to call them to intimacy. And on first reading of the text, he says some stuff that just blows your mind, and it depresses many people when they hear these stories at first. But it's actually like getting married. Like Kelly and I were born, we're not aware of one another. We were distant people, neutral from each other in a crowd. Then one day I saw that red hair, and I devised a scheme, a plan of attack to make her my bride. I had to flex my muscles, comb my hair back, you know, do all this stuff. I had to woo her with whatever materials I had. And each person has to figure out what's your best game. My best game was being ultra spiritual and say, can I pray for you? Being a creepy pastor kind of mode of attack. And she fell for it. And she's here today. And I'm thankful for that.
I was young.
But over the years, our marriage, we love our marriage. I love doing marriage counseling just to get across this message. Marriage can be extremely rewarding. It is a beautiful enterprise given to us by God that you can have deep intimacy. Kelly is my best friend. I love her with all my heart. I can't imagine life without her. I don't even go to that thought because that thought is depressing. And Kelly has helped shape my life more than any other person that I've ever met. And those happens in things like communication, doing life together, and suffering. So we're just gonna share a couple anecdotal stories that we think are kind of funny and things that have shaped us. So we can draw on the picture of having intimacy, which is ultimately trust. Without trust, there's no intimacy. A relationship that does not have trust in it cannot go to the next level. It just cannot. So there has to be trust. Then you lean in and communicate. You don't share your worst stuff with the person you don't trust, right? You don't communicate the matters of the heart to someone you don't trust. Doing life together and suffering to one another, there has to be a lot of trust. And I trust Kelly more than I trust myself, actually. So one of the ways that we had to learn to communicate was that was hard for us in the beginning. Kelly and I come from two different kinds of families. We don't know if you're going to go a lot of great details, but we were polar opposites getting married in about every regard. I'm like, what do you mean you're going to bed? It's 9:30. Night is just getting started. I was left alone in my quiet apartment while Kelly was in bed, and I had 3 hours just to hang out by myself. It was kind of depressing for a while. And we had to learn how to communicate with one another. I have a very dominant personality. When I take the DISC test, which is a person, I'm like 98% dominant personality, and I have no coping mechanisms for the rest of it. And Kelly is very shy, very cooperative, very loving, very encouraging, and all the best attributes, of course. And we had to learn how to communicate with one another. But as we were talking about this, Kelly wanted to share with you some about what she has learned in communication.
Well, from the get-go, we had to work on scheduling. Wes, he gets a little grumpy if he's not aware that something is on the schedule. So we've had to learn as far as communicating that before I commit to any, calendar obligations, I check that with Wes first.
Yeah, and because she's trying to make me look bad here, it's like Parcheesi at Saturday at midnight. It's not a cool event, right, for anyone. So
birthday parties,
those kind of things. So we've had to learn how to communicate with one another. Again, we're very different, very, very different people. But in this communication, things you'll learn. You don't say mean things about other people when you're communicating, when you disagree. You have to learn how to fight fair, right? How many of you couples have learned how to fight fair, right? See, I'm a lawyer. When you fight with me, I can blow up your whole life. I can do an inductive study on your life and give you the 7 reasons why you're wrong. And when we're really just trying to figure out what's for dinner, okay? not a helpful exercise. We have to learn to communicate and really figure out how the other person hears. It's not that I just talk. It's how she hears. It's how I hear together. So you really have to fight fair. And again, the number one thing when you communicate with someone is you have to trust them. One of the fun things about our marriage is just doing life together. Every marriage, you got to figure out what works for you. There has to be a delegation of duties. There has to be making space for everyday stuff. Also want to be concerned with your spouse's hopes and dreams. I hope that in your marriage, you're not just all about you or what you like or what you want to do. It has to be very clear. One of the things that we like to do is take some family trips. And then just small things for us, might be a small thing for you, but taking out the bushes in our backyard has become an epic paramount story that has affected. Do you want to share a little bit about the bushes?
I mean, there's not a whole lot to say about the bushes. I mean, we bought our home in 2008, and when we first bought our home, our backyard was nice, and we had these small bushes, but over time, they became very big bushes, and Wes just couldn't keep the bushes off of his mind. I mean, every night he's out there, I hate these bushes, we've got to get rid of these. And finally this year, he got the bushes taken out. So
with a backhoe, bulldozer.
I liked the bushes because they provided privacy, but I would rather have no bushes and happy Wes than Wes just like scowling at these bushes all the time.
They were mosquito beds is all they were, and they were honeysuckle. Those are, honeysuckle are not bushes. Farmers, back me up on this, right? That is not a proper bush. They're just bad, and they're not good, and we got them out of yard. We met about six new neighbors this week because they can see us in our backyard now.
We really should put a sign up, like, we're sorry for the past 10 years because of these bushes. Yeah. They were not nice.
Our neighbors are giving us thumbs up, like, great job, yeah. Guys. So everybody's happy about the bushes. One of our favorite bonding experiences has been taking vacations that have been a little erratic at times and really not going along with Kelly's personality. Share a story about going on vacation.
Well, our vacations, we don't really plan them very well in advance. They end up being rather spontaneous. One in particular was in 2014 when we went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and it literally was like the week before Wes says, let's go to Florida. It's cold here. I want to go where it's warm. So we got in our car and we drove till it was warm, which was Fort Lauderdale. But when we got down there, you know, we started hearing on the news that they were forecasting an ice and snowstorm here. So after kind of weighing our choices, we decided it would be best to try and beat the storm home. So we tried, but we had two babies with us. Elliot was 2, Miles was 10 months old, and we made a lot of stops. So ultimately, you know, we saw we weren't going to make it, so we decided to make a stop. And the closest big town that was coming up, because we knew we would maybe have to stay the next day, was Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so we started looking for a place to stay, and we found this place called the Chattanooga Choo Choo. we should have just kind of turned the other way at that point, but we were in Tennessee. I mean, it was the closest place. And so you can add anything to this story. I mean, I may get a little bit animated at some point, but okay. So we get off the highway to go to the Chattanooga Choo Choo, and we had some yellow flags from the get-go. I mean, the neighborhood was kind of run down. It wasn't very well lit, but not too far, we pulled into the Chattanooga Choo Choo, and this is a renovated train station. So it's a train terminal. It's very high ceiling. So Wes, you know, I go in to check us in, and you know, more yellow flags are coming up. There, it was late. It was probably what, like 1 or 2 in the morning, and there were people out front, and they looked a little suspicious. So I just go in. You know, it's this big train terminal.
In the terminal, they have like that carousel, creepy
music. So I go in and I check us in, and how's the security here? How is this town? You know, is it okay? If you had a young family, would you stay?
And they said, yeah, we have 24/7 security here, and we drove around to the security, and
it was empty and dark. And so we go into our room, and again, more warning signs.
As we're walking to the room, we hear dogs barking in rooms,
loud
and like TV on,
and
loud
people
music.
Are talking.
People are partying.
They should have been asleep, but they were not.
And I take the kids, and I'm normally not scared, but when you have little babies and carriers, your senses are up a little bit more, carrying them into the hotel, and Kelly just goes out like a light.
I fell asleep very quickly. Yeah.
And I got on the whatever review sites, and the first word is this place is littered.
Hold on, let me. So I fell asleep, and I get this tap on my arm, and I thought it was Elliot because he was two, and sometimes he woke up in the night. And so I wake up, and it's Wes, and he's like in a whisper, and he's like, Kelly, we got to get out of here. I was on the internet. This place has bed bugs. We got to go. And hold on. So it's a terminal, and every room has a balcony. And then the next thing he says is, I was out on the balcony. I think somebody out there has a gun.
They did.
I don't think they did. There were no reports of shooting the next day.
Well, they didn't say they shot it. I saw a gun.
So he's like, let's go. Get the kids. Get your things. We're going to go. So we didn't just leave like... We escaped the Chattanooga Choo Choo because Wes opens the door and he like looks both ways, and then we go out, we go to the elevator. Again, he is like making sure nobody's on it. We get out of the elevator. Again, he looks both ways, and then we actually like ran to our car.
I was kind of freaked out at this moment.
It's the only time I've ever seen Wes scared. Chattanooga Choo Choo. We need to go back one day and redeem.
In the daylight,
you need to redeem yourself. Yeah.
So as we've done life together, we've had these experiences, and it's funny now, haha, funny later, but it wasn't funny in the moment. One of the ways that Jesus says it draws us most close together is suffering, when you suffer together. And you need a spouse, you need friends, you need a network to suffer with. And I want you to know here at this church, please don't suffer alone. Please don't go through your trials alone. Please don't do that. You need friends, you need deep friends. One of the ways that has been tough on Kelly and I, moments of suffering, is like, you guys, most of you know the story of Elliot, and we just had a couple rough pregnancies. I mean, there was nothing normal about these pregnancies. But one of the hard parts, right after, was it Elliot, right? When Elliot was born, or she went for a routine checkup, and that day, when she's at the routine checkup, I had moving boxes in my hands at Lowe's. She calls me and says, we're going to have this baby today. So we didn't have a house prepared the day that she was going to have Elliot. And she went to have a baby, and I had to move the house. But during that time, a very stressful time in our relationship and our family's life, it was probably the sweetest time that, as we look back on it, erased a lot of immaturity, a lot of faulty thinking in our lives, and help us draw closer to God and one another. Would you want to add anything about that time? No, you're cool. She's good now. But one of the things we had to do is, you know, she got preeclampsia and her body became very toxic. So she was out for how many days?
I was on bed rest for 48 hours. So at this time, we had Elliot. We didn't have a home set up. So we went and stayed at my mom and dad's house for about a week. We were discharged on Thanksgiving Day, so it was during the holidays. And so Wes, you know, while I couldn't take care of Elliot, he took care of Elliot and
with the help of Karen, our mother-in-law.
Yeah.
She gets up at 4:30 anyway, so that was a nice reprieve. And so we moved into a house, but I remember calling Kelly, and Kelly's a person who likes details. I don't need details. You just roll with life, have the adventures, the fun part, right? Who needs details? Details, details, details. But, you know, calling her, I remember having to not make up stuff, but I was really churching it up on the phone, like, you won't believe this house. The stars are so beautiful. We're going to take romantic walks with one another. So wait till you get this house. God's blessing is over this house. So just calm down. It's going to be great and fine. But I would say during that time of thinking you're going to lose a child, moving, being in ministry, being in a different church, even when Kelly left this church, this is Kelly's home church for the first 25, 27 years of her life. When we got a ministry call to go somewhere else, we drove past his church on that first day, and she bawled like a baby. This was her church. I mean, she's a Braillite thick through and through. This is her family's home church. And being in ministry, going through that times, I think that was a very hard time for Kelly. It had a lot of challenges and had a lot of heartache through that time. But our marriage was able to withstand those trials because of Jesus and build an intimate relationship with one another. So I just want you to know that in this marriage, that we are very close. We love one another. It's not perfect. We fight just like you fight. We get on each other's nerves just like your spouse gets on your nerves. We have bad days. We have good days. But at the end of the day, when I'm looking for my partner, the person who's going to tell me the truth, one of the biggest things I love about Kelly is that she does not believe in flattery. And she will tell me the truth at all times. Yeah, that sermon was kind of boring today. Hurts in the beginning, but is very helpful information for future sermons. And we just want to love one another, okay? So I just wanted to start the sermon like this today to give you an example of what God is talking about when he talks about closeness and intimacy. Thanks, Kel. All right, I got about 10 minutes to get through the rest of this. Let's do this. Let's go ahead and jump right into the text here this morning, and we're going to read this. This is Jesus calling us to have an intimacy with him. All right. Jesus is calling us to have intimacy with him and calling us closer. Now, when you hear these scriptures, I want you to know a couple of things. He's calling you into intimacy with him, and he's asking you to make adjustments. The person that I was when I married Kelly, if I wanted this marriage to work, I had to change. Did you not have to change when you got married? When you come closer to someone, you have to do things different, okay? Even with my kids and becoming a father, every time you add someone in the circle, there are adjustments. So when you hear this message from Jesus, it will sound harsh to 21st century American ears, but it's a reality check of you having to make adjustments based on having intimacy with Jesus. Let's read these. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." So he challenges love for family over him. Verse 27, main verse, circle this. "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him and 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other one is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace." Another main verse right here, 27 and 33 are the main verses. "In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, what does that story have to do with Kelly and I standing before you? The large crowds that were following Jesus were neutral. They might have liked his miracles. They might have liked his teaching. They might have just been out there to have a good time. Maybe there was no other entertainment in first century Jerusalem, and they were following around the miracle worker. Jesus is calling every disciple to an intimate relationship, a face-to-face relationship. Jesus will not allow you to remain in neutral in the crowd. You will have to decide whether I am a skeptic, whether I'm an enemy, or a follower of Christ. Neutrality is not a place that Jesus' words will let a disciple remain. He is called the groom. The church is called the bride. He's calling you into an intimate marriage relationship through him to the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So let's look at this text just a little bit of some things that are in it. One, he challenges the family, okay? The Greco-Roman ethic of the day was that your family bloodline was the most important thing. However, you could rise to prominence in your lineage of so-and-so, but yet so-and-so, and so-and-so, but yet so-and-so was the most prominent figure. And so when he says you must hate your father, brother, sister, mother, if you're going to be my disciple, he doesn't actually mean that you should have to hate your mother. It's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. It's him making a strong point. And here's the point. Jesus will not take second place to any relationship. Okay? If you want intimacy with Jesus, he declares himself that he must be primary in this in your life and in your relationships. Why? Because if you don't have a worldview that starts with Jesus and you can't trust him, all of your other relationships will be faulty. If Jesus does not define your marriage, it will be faulty. If Jesus does not define your parenting, it will be faulty. Jesus must become primary and your focus. Actually, there is no second. All those other relationships take a deep, deep back seat and do not gauge on the Richter scale when it comes to the importance of your relationship. Jesus must be primary. And it will not work as a disciple if you love your children more than you do Jesus. I have seen many of young people wrecked multiple different ways. There have been some young people when I was in youth ministry who wanted to go into ministry, who felt a deep calling upon their life. Mom and dad were scared they wouldn't make enough money. So instead of listening to Jesus, they chose the world. Every time I've followed and watched those kids who listened to mom and dad at that point, their lives didn't turn out so good. There have been a lot of students who also did not listen to their godly parents and grandparents, and they've decided to go their own way. And you know, they love the family, they love the advice of the family more than they did Jesus. Your spouse, your loved ones, your counselors, your circle of friends should always point you towards Jesus. And you cannot make decisions based on that relationship that overskew or override Jesus' decisions. Kelly can't ask me to break a commandment of God, and I cannot do that to her as well. Our job is to encourage and love one another there. And he simply says right after that, and whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What's he talking about there? What does it mean to actually carry your cross? Jesus not only wants you to put him over your family, he wants you to identify with him above everybody else. We all love titles. We all love to identify. Hey, I go to Braille Church. Hey, I'm an American. I'm into sports cars, or you have a political party that you identify. Whatever it is, all these labels that you give. And so we give those proudly, like when we give our resume, we tell people where we're from. Hey, I'm from the Midwest, or I belong to the Church of God. Whatever those labels are, Jesus wants you to step back and look at how you define yourself, and he wants you to identify with his criminal status. Okay? Let me put it in modern terms. Pick up your cross and carry your cross and follow me. That'd be like us saying, hey, go grab the electric chair and follow me. It sounds much more provocative now, doesn't it? The cross, an instrument of death, Jesus wanted you to know if you wanted to be his disciple, you would have to identify with him and his lifestyle. That the world props up and has a host of systems that they think are important. And Jesus wants you to know, unless you want to go low, unless you want to identify with the least of these, unless you want to identify with the unwise that will usurp the wise, then you cannot be my disciple. That to be a disciple is a cross caring identity that the world will always hate. The world will despise. And churches need to quit trying to act wise or trying to fit in with the world so that they can be disciples. We are called to identify with Jesus and his ways at all times. He gives us two examples, the tower and the war. Okay? Now, what he does, these are parables. One is someone having a building project and not being able to pull it off. And then all your friends come around and make fun of you, like, ha ha, you didn't have enough money. That's basically the gist of that parable. Now, what we know, and the other one is war. Someone has 10,000 soldiers, another king has 20,000. The 20,000 are coming towards the 10,000 and simply saying, hey, if you don't consider peace terms right now, you're going to get slaughtered and still have to surrender. If you act smart now, you will not have to be slaughtered. You can actually have a bargaining chip now for your people. Either way, you'll have to surrender. You just need to think it through. So each of those parables have a way to interpret it. There's a demanding enterprise. Jesus is asking them to look at the resources they have, what resources it will take to pull it off, and then what will be the outcome. And he's saying this in a discipleship manner. Some of you need to look at your resources. Some of you need to look at the resources it will take to be a disciple. And then you need to think about the outcome. If you're banking on your goodness when you meet God, I want you to know that you won't have enough money and there will be ridicule. If you're trusting in your own strength and power to be a disciple, it will ultimately fail and there will be ridicule when you cannot pull it off. I want you to know that when he talks about the king, he's asking you to make a common sense decision. How can you get through this world without the strength of Jesus Christ? It's impossible. It is actually impossible. And then he says this. So he gives the ridicule, the slaughter example, and he says this. And he's not making a suggestion. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. Is that a hard term? Does that scare you? Does that make you grab your wallet real quick? Does that make you, what is he talking about me giving up? Sinful lifestyles, sinful words and actions. He's asking us to live holy, to follow his positive commandments of generosity. He's also calling us to refrain from the world system. He's asking for our entire identity to be based in Jesus and not ourselves. And so when we think about these kind of things, I just have a few questions for you. Have you really thought following God through? Do you identify with Jesus? Are you willing to trust in him and not yourselves? Are you willing to carry that cross? Are you willing to give up everything you have, including your family status, in order to come to him? He tells us plainly, if you're not, then you cannot be my disciple. Now, does that seem harsh? The reason I brought Kelly up here is because I wanted to give this illustration. What would it be like to be married and continue to live the way you were before you were not married? Is that fair? Is that kind to a bride or to a groom? That you just keep living your same life in college, you just keep making your own appointments, you don't join finances, you just go ahead and live any way you want. Is that fair? Or should you come to the table and learn how to love one another and to delight in the other's delight? That is a common sense answer, a rhetorical question with anybody can answer that question the right way. Of course, you should come to the table and compromise and live your life in love together. Jesus is telling you, you can't come to him and live your same worldly lifestyle that you were living before and expect to have an intimate, close relationship with him. It does not work. He wants your everything. He wants your heart. He wants you to have faith. He wants you to go into the prayer closet and pray to him and have intimacy, to close that door where no one else in the whole world knows you're there, and you pour out your heart to him and watch him work in your life. He wants you to have a worship experience, not just here this morning, not just here. There's too much emphasis put on the actual Sunday morning worship service. If that's your concept of discipleship, it is off. God has expected us to sing and praise 24/7, sing songs, spiritual songs of hymns and new songs, put them in our heart and sing God's truth on a daily basis in your spot. He's called us to be obedient. He's called us to actually live out his commands. If you want to carry the cross and give up everything you have to follow him, it will take some learning, it will take some coaching, and you will have to be obedient. Without obedience, there is no love. I am obedient to my wife in multiple ways. Never did I thought I would end up in Kirkland Homes for 2 hours. There are a lot of things that I never thought would happen in my life. And some of those, if I'm honest, I never thought I would really care about mantle decorations, but I'm kind of pumped about those and give a lot of input into that area. Never thought I'd be here. In the same way, the way you thought you would start your walk with Christ, you will end up in a different place. No one can map out their own walk and where they will be with Christ. And lastly, friends, he's called us to suffering. And this is a message that does not get preached. This is what I call a pew remover, okay? Clear the house. This is anti-church growth, but this is truth and it's good for you. Christ has called us to suffer. The only way that he can show the light of Christ, the love of Christ, is he's nailed a map that leads to the cross for each and every one of us. That you would crucify yourself daily, listen to him, and walk in his ways. It means that your life is no longer your life. That your life was purchased by someone else and that you actually do not have control of that life anymore. You are turning that over to him. It's crazy. That's your finances, that's your relationships, that's your obedience, that's your life trajectory. Whatever God is calling you to do, that's what you need to be about. That is your Father's business. And what would it look like if we actually decided to suffer with joy? We've had our fair share of suffering in this congregation. Over this last year, many have died. Many have been diagnosed with terminal diseases. We've got some great reports about some of those and some of those not so great. But what God has called us to do during these times is to trust him. Now, what I'm going to tell you, if you don't build the building blocks of communication, if you don't do life with Jesus, when it comes to suffering, there's no way you'll stand up to that test. You don't just jump into the frying pan and become mature. It does not work. Kelly and I, our first 3 or 4 years of marriage was littered with hard conversations, disagreements, both going this and that way, and we had to learn, we had to challenge one another, we both had to grow up and learn how to do life together. It will be the same process with you and Jesus. Some of us in this room need to grow up a little bit. Need to grow up. Whatever Jesus says is imperative and keen. So if Jesus says to have kind words for one another, don't gossip behind one another's back, don't use inflammatory language towards one another, be your friend's biggest encourager, then do that. Grow up. Some of us need to grow up with resources. Life is not all about what we can accumulate. We're supposed to live life of service towards one another. Why? Because we want what's best for our brother and sister beside us. And you'll learn the secret of the kingdom. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to invest in another's life and then your own. And what you will find when you invest and give to other people by the commandments of a holy God is that you will receive more than you ever could as if you went and struck out life on your own and tried to feed yourself. We must learn to be a kingdom church at all times. And the way that we are defined by this cross-carrying God who demands everything from us, everything. And I don't want to lighten the message. I'm not going to tell a joke here. I'm not going to let you off the hook. Christianity is about our cross. And he demands your all. Every last cell in your body. The promise is that he will draw close to you. And I want to testify this morning that being a Christian is the most rewarding, promising, hopeful, joyful thing, even when you think your kid might not make it. I'd rather be there with Jesus than the best news in the world. I would rather be in a ditch with no money than with Jesus, than to have all the goods of the world. I would rather be there with Christ than to have my wife that I love more than anything else in the whole world, who I would die without hesitation for. I would rather have Jesus than have her approval. And God has called each and every one of us to give him our loyalty, our allegiance, or you cannot be his disciple. Now, what would it look like if we live like that? we would develop true intimacy. You would communicate with God and walk with him in the cool of the day. You would do life with Christ and you would see miracle after miracle. You would see prayer answered after prayer answered because he said, if you do anything in my name according to my will, I will do it. There's a clause there, according to his will and in his name. He loves to pump his spirit through his people and give them fruit. He loves it. You will develop intimacy. And when it comes time for that great test of suffering, you would have matured to a beautiful spot where his grace has been recognized, where his grace has sanctified you, where his grace has lifted you up, where his grace has equipped you, and where you will stand firm. And when the streams rise and the storms blow and everything else looks wavy in the whole world, there will be a person standing there upon the rock of Christ, and your life will stand. Because you know God. You will know him. You will have an anchor. You will be intimate with him. You will be able to hear him and understand him. He will walk with you and empower you in every way. Friends, it's exhilarating. It's exciting. But there are some adjustments that have to be made. You cannot get married and keep living the same way. You cannot come to Christ and remain who you are. This is a punishing message. A hard message, but a good message with a sweet payoff. His spirit will live inside of us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your grace. And Father, we want people to come from that crowd who are neutral to being lit up inside with Jesus Christ, to have that close relationship where they can say, I know him. I know him deeply. We want to be a congregation who does not want to just know about God, we don't want to just have information in our head. We want to be like Enoch who walked with God. We want to be like the Hebrews 11 people who were tested and tried and people who believed in the promises of God. People who thought more about Jesus than their own life, their own families, their own generosity. Father, we want to be a people marked by your discipleship. A people that are not tossed to and fro by every new wind and wave of doctrine. Every new scheme of the enemy, every new marketing approach. But people who have a firm grip on who you are with sound doctrine. Who experience that truth every day in their lives. Who even when they suffer, feel and know the sweetness of Jesus. So Father, I pray for those right now who may be just scared of this message. What do you mean I have to love God more than my family? What do you mean I have to give up my whole life in order to follow him? Father, speak to their hearts and draw them close to you. Father, you said if we draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And that's the promise we claim right now. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace. Your job during this is to have a heart check, a gut check. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Do I carry my cross? Do I identify with him? Is my relationship with him first? Do I do the steps? Do I need to take in faith, in obedience, in loving him? And I just want you to ask this prayer during this song. God, help me draw close to you. You promised me that if I draw close to you, you would draw close to me. And I want you to have a worship experience right now through this song. If a sin comes to your mind that's blocking your fellowship, repent. If God's been laying something on your heart to do in ministry, but you've just been putting it out, recommit. If God has asked you to bless another person or encourage them, go hug and love on them. Whatever blocks you from this fellowship is not worth it. Don't be the person that builds the tower and doesn't finish. Only God can equip you and help you finish the right way. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. So friend, during this song, draw close to him as we sing this great hymn.
Don't hesitate. Come as we sing.